Amen. I remember when my third girl was born, Eden. We were in the hospital, of course. Mommy is resting, and I'm looking for treats. We brought our snacks. It was not enough, right? I always have snacks on me, but just not enough that one time. The baby came a little earlier than we expected. So they have vending machines. Amazing, right? I head to the vending machine, and it's one of those things where you can tap your card, but that wasn't working, so I had to scrounge up my change. I put it in the machine. I pushed the button, and it didn't come out. Oh, my goodness. I was mad. And then they have this little number that you can call, and you can tell them, hey, it took my money. And then I called the number, and they gave it back. Thank the Lord. Okay? They e-transferred it. I know it cost them more to e-transfer it than give me my money, but I wanted my money. That's what I wanted. And of course, I think sometimes that we may perceive our relationship with God in a kind of similar way, like a celestial vending machine that we think if we come with our little coins and we put it into the machine, that God, finally, you're going to give me what I want, right? That's how it works with God. That's far from the truth, and you know it, right? A vending machine is transactional. God is transformational. He transforms us. He changes us. We don't go to him just begging with our little coins. He comes and sees us and transforms us into his children, into daughters and sons of God. And this is a wake-up call for us because this is to break us out of that performance loop. That performance loop of always wanting to, if I give, then I'll get. If I give, then I'll get. What we're going to see is this. We've been in a series about the generosity of God. And with the generosity of God, what that means is that he is a good father who gives to your needs. He loves you. Do you know that? He's not a vending machine. He is a faithful father in heaven. So if he is so generous, how do we respond? Okay, we're looking at today Matthew 6, verses 33 and 34. And we're going to see this, that this good father, is a provider, and he is present with us. The good father is a provider, and we will sense today the provider's presence together. And so before we dig into Matthew 6, 33 to 34, what you need to know is this. You are not an employee. You are not some kind of slave just waiting for a payout. You put your work in and you finally get paid. What are you? You are a child that can rest in the Father. You hear me? You are not an employee. You are a child that can rest in the Father. I highly encourage you, if you have not read Matthew 6 recently, read it to yourself. Matthew 6 is a tremendous passage. I spent some time in my early years as a Christian to memorize these words. And why is that? Because how many times, time and time again, have I needed to know that my Father is good? That he doesn't expect out of me performance, but he expects that I love him because he first loved me. And so if you've never done it, I highly encourage you, spend this year to memorize for yourself Matthew 6, 25 to 34, because you will repeat those words to yourself over and over again. And I'm not going to read the full passage to us this morning, because of course we want to get home safe, but I'm going to read for us verses 33 to 34, and we're going to dig deep into it. And it's going to ask us the question, what do you do with anxiety? What do you do with anxiety? How do you respond when the times are tough and you're feeling the weight of it? So let's look at that together, verses 33 to 34. Matthew 6, 33 to 34. And you know this, I know you do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, is its own trouble. You hear those words? You hear those words? Those are words of hope. Those are words spoken directly to you by the good Father who provides everything. You don't need to be anxious. Seek me.
Seek me. The way we're going to break out this passage, we're going to see it in two parts, okay? I'm going to do a bit of a exegesis faux pas. I shouldn't do this. Maybe my professor will be mad. But I'm actually going to start with verse 34. Then we're going to go back to 33, okay? Why is that? Because often I think we like to know what we're doing wrong first before we figure out what we should be doing. Is that right? So let's look at 34 first, and then we'll go back to 33, okay? So I'll read it for us, and we'll follow along. It's only two verses. We'll keep it nice and tight. And as we break out this passage, when we look at verse 34, we're going to see this. We see the paralysis of the payout. You hear that? The paralysis of the payout. There's something that paralyzes us in that anxiety. And in verse 33, the one before it, what do we see there? We see the presence of the provider. The paralysis of payout and the paralysis of the payout and the presence of the provider. Let's see that together in verse 34. Okay, where do we see that? I'll read it one more time. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I'm thinking about another passage in Philippians about anxiety. You can tell it's in my life, can't you? Of course, with the paralysis of payout, where do we see that? What we see first is the idea of the anxious mind, okay? We see the idea of this paralysis is because of a way of thinking, an anxious way of thinking. And what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about general worry. I get it. These things can stress us out. When it's time for taxes, oh, I'm sweating too. I get it. But what we're talking about here, the idea of anxiety, is this is something that you obsess over. It cripples you. You're crushed in it, and you're hyper-focusing on just this idea of money and life and finances, and it's a reality I think many of us have experienced, haven't we? And it's rough. I hate it. Like I said jokingly, but I'm not kidding you, this is a reality in my life, and I know it. All of us are programmed a little differently, aren't we? And for me, this is my struggle. Anxiety is one of those things that often can be the dark night of my soul. So if that is you, if these things can cripple you, if you start worrying about tomorrow and you start thinking to yourself, how is this going to work with where the world is going, the economy is going, my finances, my bank account, it's too much. If that's you, these words are for you. If you have that anxious mind like me, these words are for you. What do you do about it? So let's break it down even a little more. What is this anxiety? The Greek word behind this word anxiety is the root word of the idea of a divided mind. A divided mind. What is that, and what are we divided between? In Matthew 6:24, just a couple of verses up, you don't have to read it, but the general gist of that passage, just a couple verses up, tells us why we're divided, because it says this. Jesus' words say this, that you can have only one to worship. You either worship God or you worship money. You worship God or you worship money. And when I say that I am anxious, I am straight up telling you, yes, that is my struggle. Is it yours? Is it yours? Do you struggle? Do you feel the weight of it? Can it actually freeze you up that you don't know what to do? And you think to yourself, how is that possible? How can something like money be a god, right? It's saying you worship this or you worship that. How can any of us worship money? It makes more sense than it doesn't, right? What can money do? Money often can give us a sense of value, can't it? You think, well, what's my net worth? What is my value? It's based on my output. Of course, it has to mean how much I make every year, the value of my property, all my savings. Does that give you any real promise? Is that really value in your life? It gives you a sense, of course, of control. You think that the more money you have, the more control you have of your life? I know I can think that. I think you do too. It's transactional, isn't it? It seems to make sense. The more productive I am, the more things I do, then the more I make. That must mean that my value, my control, and my influence is greater because I have this money. And it might not mean that I want to be the biggest politician or powerful person just in my own life. Here's my value. In my own life, here's the control I have. In my own life, this is who I am, Brian. It's based on my value. It's interesting because if we think like that, what happens? I think there's two extremes to that response. One is that it is one of pride. That's an obvious one, right? Look at him with his fancy car and his nice suit and all this stuff. One is fear. But the reality is this. They're both a part, they're a coin. Two sides of the same coin. Because both of them, whether pride or whether fear, is that all it takes is one call. All it takes is one diagnosis. All it takes is one accident, one mistake for the illusion of pride or fear to crumble even further. It's the same thing. It's all transactional. It's a performance loop that we get stuck in, that we're frozen in this loop of feeling constantly pride or fear, pride or fear, pride or fear, working, 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 working. Now, what do you do? You remember what I said. God is not a vending machine. He's not transactional in the way that you put in coins. He is transformational. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, you know this. What has Jesus Christ done? He has died for your sins so that you have access to the Father as a son or daughter of God. You have been transformed. You have relationship with the creator of the universe. You are not just some employee. You are a child of God. You know, I love, you know, wholesome videos. Maybe I spend a little time doing this too much online sometimes. We just love those videos where they just make you cry. I love crying, just to be honest with you. It feels so good to cry. Men, if you don't cry, you better cry. Trust me, it feels good. And one of my favorite videos to watch is when you see these children who are orphans or they had to be adopted or they're at a foster home and then finally maybe it's the kid's birthday and the kid comes around the table with all the other kids and the parents and this child who's eager to be adopted. They don't know this, but they open this gift and it's the adoption papers and they've been adopted. And what happens to the kid? The kid's breaking down. They're crying. They're so happy. The parents are happy. Everyone's coming around. I thought to myself, why is it? Why is it that that child was so happy? Because there's probably such a sense of relief that finally, I'm not just some foster child. Finally, I'm here. And the thing is, probably the kid knew it, right? This piece of paper is not going to change the relationship of this child and these parents, but it was assurance to the child. They're not on trial anymore. There's no other home for them. This is it. And sometimes we act like these children who don't know our Father. We act like these children who assume that we're still on trial on this performance loop of trying to do. It's been done. You are a child of God. Now, do you worship money or do you want to worship this faithful God who transforms you? And now what we see is this. Not only do you get the idea of what an anxious mind looks like, but this passage in 34 actually tells us what to do with it. There's a choice. There's this mind of anxiety and there's a choice. What does the choice say? It says this, therefore, do not be anxious. This is crazy. There is a choice. You can have a choice that you can make, that you don't need to be stuck in this loop. You can have a choice as a Christian with the spirit that is in you and the power that is in you. You are not the victim. You don't have to be stuck in this. You can break out from it. The word, the idea behind it is it's an aorist subjunctive, fancy grammatical term to say that this is telling you to just crush it, just stop it. That should empower you. If you feel that anxiety, that should empower you because this is telling you. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to stay in that loop. You can choose not to be in it. And it's going to be hard. Over and over and over, you're going to have to hear and tell yourself the truth that you don't have to do this. You don't have to be anxious because you have the power of the Spirit in you. And it now tells us there are two reasons, actually. Two reasons why we don't have to be anxious as well. What does it say? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You hear that? Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. This is telling you this. One of the reasons you don't need to do this is you can't control tomorrow. You don't need to play God. When I'm in my moments, when I've had my moments of complete anxiety where it cripples me, I'm being real honest with you, and it shuts me down. Often I'm led to that place because I'm often just sitting there at 3 or 4 in the morning and I'm thinking of every single possibility in my life of where I want to go, what I need, and what is the reality of where my life is. And for hours, I'll sit there ruminating, what's plan A? What's plan B? How do I get there? And I come to this place of brokenness when I realize I can't get there on my own. I can't do it. I can't do it. There's nothing I can plan. There's nothing I can do perfectly that's gonna make it perfect. But that's the point. That's the point for you. You can't play God. When we try to do that, we get overwhelmed because none of us can play God. Now here's the thing. If we can't control tomorrow, we know who does. Why don't you trust in him? Why don't you trust the one who is in control, who is sovereign, who is in command of everything? This is his creation. You can't control it, but he can. What's another reason as well? It says this. It says, sufficient is the day, is its own trouble. See, Jesus is real. He's saying this. It's there. Trouble's gonna be there. And the word trouble is not the idea of sin. The word trouble there is the idea of affliction, of difficulty, not just sin, difficulty. He's saying this, life is hard. On this side of heaven, life is hard. We live in a broken world where it's filled with evil around us. We live in a broken world where we are tempted all the time to feed into our own pleasures and our own sin. Now, what do we do about this? It's saying this, it's gonna be like that. But you don't have to do this alone. You can navigate this world of trouble day by day with God. As much as there is trouble every single day, you know this, his mercies are new for you, what? Day by day. Day by day. This is God's word spoken to you. If you are like me, right? Me and my wife are laughing because we're like, wow, this is the message that we needed to hear. This is the message right now in this season, after this crazy Christmas and all the spending and all the stuff, and you're looking at your credit card, you're looking at your bills, am I gonna spiral myself into this place of anxiety? Or am I gonna trust my God and walk in wisdom, walk responsibly, walk with a plan, not confidence in myself, but confidence in my Lord? So are you stuck in the paralysis of the payout? What do you do now? Now look at verse 33. Look to the presence of the provider. Look at this. The presence of the provider in verse 33. I'll read it to us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We saw that there was an anxious mind in this paralysis, didn't we? What we see here now in the presence of the provider is there is an always mind. An always mind. What do I mean by that? It says this, but seek first. Look at those three words. Let's break it down just a moment. Look at the word seek. The word seek is the idea of the word desire. Desire. Do you desire God? And it's in the grammatical sense, in the Greek, it's active and imperative. What that means is you are commanded to constantly desire God, seek God. Do you seek him? I know for a fact when you're stuck in that loop of anxiety, you are not thinking about God, thinking about yourself, thinking about your circumstance, and you spiral and spiral and spiral. If you want to break yourself out of that spiral, this is telling you to seek him and keep seeking him. Do not stop. Silence that voice by speaking to that voice the truth of God. It is a lens. When we seek him constantly, active, imperative, it is a lens that we see the world, that we do it for the desire of God and not for ourselves. It's crazy, isn't it? We all live like this. We live for our own desires. We seek our own desires, but who is God? He's the one that sought us first in our brokenness. He's the one who saw us in all of our sin and temptation and brokenness. He sought us first. And yet we struggle to seek him. Seek the one that sought for your soul. Seek him. What it says here is seek first, but seek first. Look at the word first. The word, the idea behind first in the translation of it is it's prominent. It's prominent. Seek first, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? But here's the thing. I think sometimes when we read this passage, we can see it like a checklist. Okay, got it. Okay, if I need to seek God, that's what I'll do first, then I'll do everything else later. We think of it like a, that's done. No. We are called to seek God first. It's the idea with every single decision, God is prominent. With every decision that we make, every time we have to look at the bill, every time we have to pull out the credit card, every time we have to sense and look at the reality of life, do we seek God first? Is it the lens of every decision that we make? Is God first? I know it's hard. I like to spend money too. I get it. When I see a really good deal, I'm like, I just want to buy it because it's a good deal. I don't really care about the thing. Why do we do that? God is the one who sought us when we don't seek him. God is the one who had us in his mind before he created the universe. He had us in mind first, and we struggle to put him first. There's something about us, isn't it? But we don't have to stay in that loop. This is telling you, but seek first. That's an always mindset. That's a always desiring him. That's a always God first, the provider. And where do we see this idea of the presence? Look at this with me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at that. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Dwell on that for just a moment. We see we always should seek him. We should always put God first, and we can always be in his presence. Where do we see that? We're in his kingdom. We're in his righteousness. Two aspects of what we are in. And think about that even deeper. If you are in God's kingdom, that's you. If you are a child of God, this is a part of your kingdom. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you are a son and daughter of the one who created everything, who provides and sustains every single breath? That is who you are. Live like it. Don't live like just you're roaming around, not sure where to go. You know who your heavenly Father is. And it's beautiful, isn't it? When we look at the Bible, it always has the same kind of ideas and themes coming back together. When I imagine the idea of God's kingdom, I see it. It brings me back to the garden, back to Eden. When in perfection, Christ was walking with Adam and Eve in their presence. That's what you have. Do you realize that? You have that completely. You're in his kingdom. He provides every single thing around you. He created every single thing. You don't think he knows your needs? You don't think he knows all the things that you pray for and desperately want? God knows. God knows, and he'll provide for what you need in his kingdom, the kingdom that he invites us into. What do we see as well for his presence is his righteousness. One of my favorite passages describes how God upholds us with his righteous right hand. If you are a child of God, you are being held up by him. He holds you in his hand. You know that song, he's got the whole world in his hand, right? It's such a fun song, but do you see it? When I get to hold, when I remember when I had Eden, I could hold her in one hand. And I would do everything for that little baby. You don't think God the provider is going to love you, provide for you, know your needs? That's who this God is. That's who this God is, who loves you, who guides you, who is with you. So we see now, of course, there's this always mind of always seeking God, always putting God first, always being in his presence. Now here's the thing. Let's look at the reality. What does it say? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does it say? And all these things will be added to you. All these things will be added to you. As scholars describe, this is what we call the divine passive. What does that mean? The grammatical sense is the idea of this adding is not because of you. This adding is because of the divine being God. It's God who adds to your life. And remember, let's back it up a little bit because we don't want to perceive this in the wrong way. When it says all things, the context of the passage in Matthew 6 from 25 onwards is the idea of what do we eat? What do we drink? Our bodies, what do we wear? This passage is not a formula for wealth. Let me clarify that. This is not the idea, oh God, we're going back to the vending machine. The more coins I put in, oh, then the more you're going to give me, right? The healthier I'll be, the richer I'll be. That's far from the truth. That's a perversion of what this is telling you. This is telling you that the good, good Father will provide for your needs. Your basic, your valuable, of course it's valuable, but it's vital and necessary things, God will provide it. He will provide it. This is not a formula. This is worship. And God will provide every single piece of it. It is Him who does the adding and not you, not me. You see, my girls, of course, I love my girls. You think for one moment I'll ever let them be hungry? You think for any moment they come to me and say, Daddy, I've been a good girl. Can I eat dinner now? Of course not. Man, I'll be chewing leather belts before I ever see my girls starve. And if that's how I think, how do you think God thinks? How do you think God sees you? He is the provider, and you are in His presence. And I'll close with this. That desire in each of us to want to constantly perform, whether we can ever get there, of course we can't. Whether we feel like we're going to fail, yeah, we're going to fail. The beauty of all of this is the good Father gives us the greatest gift, which is Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus was perfect. So when Jesus died on the cross, He did the thing you could never do. That performance loop stops with Jesus because in His perfection. Because of what Christ has done, you don't need to be stuck there anymore because He paid it all. That's what Christ has done for you. That is the promise of Jesus Christ. That is who the Father has sent for you, that you have Christ. This is the generous God that we have, that He provided to us the greatest gift. If He's provided to us the greatest gift, you don't think He's going to provide for all your needs? Now's the time. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make the choice. Make the choice to not be stuck in the paralysis, but to be in the presence of the provider in all your life. The gifts you have, the people around you, your time, your resources, your money, all of it is because of this generous God. Now, how can we not want to worship Him and be in His presence? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercies upon us. Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray, Lord, that we would know you are the good, good Father who provides all our needs. Amen.